We again take the great joy of coming to you, and we are studying together these days the last book of the Bible, the great prophetical book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And we're in chapter 5, where we have the wonderful truth of the opening up of the seven seals, and of how no one was found worthy to break the seals and open the book. And you remember how John wept because of this. And let me say again that no one was worthy on earth or in hell or anywhere to open the book. Remember that in chapter 4 we had the throne as the source of judgment. And we come to chapter 5, the Lamb is the executor of the judgment. And in this fifth chapter there is given to us where he steps forth from the throne to be the executor of the judgments of God. And so the challenge is given to us in verses 2 to 8, who can open the book? And none was found worthy, verses 2 to 4. I needn't go into that, except to again remind you that all on earth were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, were dead in trespassing and sin. There's none righteous, no, not one, and so on. But there was one worthy, and one of the elders said to John, weep not, for the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. There is one worthy. And when he turned to see, behold, he saw a lamb as it had been slain. When you speak of the Lion of Judah, you're thinking of one in his majesty, in his power, manifested to defeat every foe. And he has. He has overcome every spiritual power. And again, allow me to quote from Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And if I might again quote from John chapter 12, now is the prince of this world judged. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me, signifying by what death he would die. In Colossians 2, 15, he overcame all the opposition of hell, and he tied them to his chariot wheels. They were defeated at the cross, like was in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. But who was worthy? I turn and behold a lamb. And we were speaking of this in closing our last lesson, that 28 times the Lamb of God is mentioned in the book of Revelation. And he stands ready for action. I want to repeat this. Today, between the resurrection until he comes for the church, he is seated on the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4:16 declares. In fact, four times in the book of Hebrews, he sat down to the right hand of God, interceding for us, representing us, advocating our case. But now he steps forth to be the judge. And again, may I say, this is one of the reasons why I believe the church is no longer on earth. It's in heaven. If the church were on earth, they would still need an intercessor. They would still need a representative. They would still need an advocate. But now the church is in heaven, and there's no need for the Lord to intercede for them, for they are no longer in frailty. He no longer needs to represent them, because they stand before the Father in all the righteousness of Christ. He no longer needs to advocate their case, because they're no longer failing God. They're now in heaven with him. No, he stands forth as the judge, and as the one who has slain and defeated all the enemy, who can judge better than he? That's why I again quote from John 5, the Father hath committed all judgment to the Son, because he is the Son of Man. You see, friend, Jesus was a man who lived among men. He lived among folk who were in sin, in disease, in opposition, in rebellion. You can't read the four Gospels where we have the history of Jesus Christ as a man in the midst of men without realizing he was living in the same kind of a world that we live, in which we live. It's true, we may have different circumstances and more gadgets. We get round a lot faster, but the human heart of man is exactly the same. Man hasn't changed. Only God has to change man. Only he could change you and change me. But the Lord has made provision for that. And I say, who is better able to judge men than the Lord Jesus Christ? Now you notice in the passage, verse 6, that he had, as a lamb, he stood as a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. I needn't spend time with this because we've had it in chapter 4. It speaks here of his governmental power. Seven horns speaks of power. Seven eyes speaks of perfect discernment. You find that in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And again, allow me to quote from 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of all those whose hearts are perfect toward him. And he has the right to open the book. By right of creation, by right of redemption. And he steps forth to do that which he wants to do, which he has to do as the judge of those who have rebelled against him. Now in verses 8 to 14, we have worship and praise to the Lamb. And here you have all creation celebrating our Lord, taking the book. Did you ever stop to think of the patience of God through the centuries? Let me read. He came and took the book of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, or the scroll, the four living ones and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed them to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And you have made them unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. Now, let me stop here a moment. In verses 8, right on down through verse 10. First of all, now I said from 8 to 14, we have all creation celebrating him taking the book. But between verses 8 and down through verse 10, we have this question of the song of the redeemed. But may I just say a word concerning verses 8 and 9 and 10. You notice that they fell down before him and worshipped him. Think of the patience of God through the centuries. I've oftentimes wondered about this. From the time that Adam sinned, right down until the Lord comes for his own, you talk about the patience of God. Men through the centuries have defied God. They've worshipped idols. They've gone into moral corruption. They have slain his prophets. They have martyred his witnesses. The opposition of all hell and men have been against him. And they stand and they worship the Lamb who was on the throne. At the cross, all we saw was scorn and ridicule. Now we find worship and praise and thanksgiving. In between the two, you have the great patience of God through the centuries. I'm not surprised when you come down to chapter 8, the first verse, when he opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven. All heaven has waited for God to move in righteousness, to judge people who've rebelled and cursed and opposed him. No, God had been very gracious. I'm reminded of that verse in 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Or I remember the Psalms. In fact, there's one song where every verse ends, His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Or take Romans chapter 11. You remember which says, 11:32, God hath concluded all, Jew and Gentile, in unbelief. What for? That he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the patience, the long-suffering of God through the centuries. Even today, while I'm talking to you, there are literally tens of thousands of people who hate the name of Jesus. I just read an article the other day in a magazine in which they said that they have, and there's over 600,000 of them here in America who have subscribed to this paper, that they wish the time would come when in America the very name of Christian would be blotted out. And when I think of the uprising in these days of necromancy, of spirit worship, of the worship of the devil, and their opposition to the Savior, I'm amazed at the long-suffering patience of God. And here I find a great group. The Lord Jesus has stood. He's no longer sitting upon the throne as an intercessor, as a representative of his people. He stands now to be the judge, to be the executor of the judgments of God upon men. And all in heaven, they fell down before him and worshipped him. And especially the 24 elders, they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. You were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us unto our God a kingdom of priests. We shall reign on the earth. Here is the song of the redeemed. You remember we had that in chapter 1. You remember who loveth us, who hath washed us from our sins, loosed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto our God. Here you have them taking the prayers. They had golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now, I don't know, but what it may be true, that the prayers of these saints have something to do with the judgment of God. Ever since the cry of Abel in Genesis chapter 4, the cries of God's people have gone up and heard by God. And now, after centuries of God's people crying unto him, God begins to move to complete his purpose on the earth. And all history points to this moment. Now, where are they? They're in heaven. And they've learned the song of the redeemed. I'm awfully tempted to ask you a question. Can you sing that song? For thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. Oh, friend, as I said a while ago in chapter 4, they worship him as the Creator. But here they worship him as their Redeemer, a kingdom of priests unto God, and we shall reign with him. Do you know, God's great object, if I may say this, his great object in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. We have people, everyone, glorifying, magnifying the Savior. But here you have them round the throne when the Lord steps forward as a judge. And I say, no wonder what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, when he's exhorting these Corinthians to live a life pleasing to God, he says, don't you know that we shall judge the world? Don't you know that we shall judge angels? My, what a ground for an appeal for God's people who are still on earth to glorify the Lord every day, every hour, in their lives, with their praise, with their actions, with their very attitude. And then you have the praise of the angels in verse 11 to 12. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living ones and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Now, you can work that out if you want to, but you're running into billions of voices. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four living ones said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever and ever. Now here you have the myriads of angelic beings praising the Lord. See, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You know, we used to sing a song And by the way, I'm not going to sing it. I one time, some time ago, sang a little chorus, and I got so much reaction by mail, I never again sang on this radio. And I'm not going to sing today. But you remember that little chorus? Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I am going to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. Don't you kind of love it? Don't you love it? I wish I knew the verses of that, but let me repeat the chorus again. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I am going to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will close their wings, for angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. But they do praise him, and they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and so on. And then in verse 13, every created intelligence in the universe is going to say, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever and ever. Here you have universal praise to the Lord. I would say here in that connection, possibly looking forward to the time when the Lord shall put down all rule and authority, when we have universal recognition of the Lamb of God. May I remind you of Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Do you remember that amazing passage starting at verse 6? He who was in the form of God thought it not a thing to be held on to or grasped after. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a slave, was found in fashion as a man, and humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, now listen, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven, in earth, in hell. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And here in the fifth chapter of Revelation, I think possibly this last part of the chapter is looking forward to the future when the whole creation, angelic beings, the church, the four living ones, all angelic beings, every created intelligence in heaven, earth, and hell is going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, I wish in some way something of this wonderful spirit of worship and praise and adoration would lay hold of his people today, in your church, in your home, in your area, in your city, wherever you may be. I think sometimes we've come to the place where we sing our songs kind of glibly. We've known them for years, and we sing them and sing them and sing them, and our minds can be 1,000 miles away. You may enjoy the music, but you miss the words, you miss the truth. And by the way, the danger today in some of our modern music, even our modern gospel music, oftentimes we're caught up in the refrain of the music and miss the precious truth that it tries to convey. The Lord Jesus must ever be the center of our singing, of our praise, of our worship. And I would like to say, my friend, to you who love the Savior, wouldn't it be a good thing for you to start and praise the Lord more than you do? But Mr. Mitchell, if I were to praise the Lord the way you say, I would feel like a hypocrite. I don't feel like praising the Lord. Wouldn't it be hypocrisy if I praise the Lord if I don't feel like it? Well, you know, there's a kind of a verse over here in Hebrews chapter 13 where the apostle writes, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips. And he goes on to say, it's well-pleasing to the Lord. Or the psalmist says, he that offereth praise. And this word offer is in a sort of a sacrifice. He that offereth praise glorifieth God. If I praise the Lord just when I feel like it, that's no sacrifice. If I'm full of joy and praise and thanksgiving because of what God has done for me and I feel so good about it, well, that's just a the normal reaction to your heart and thanksgiving to God, but that's not a sacrifice. My friend, it's not hypocrisy when you praise the Lord when you don't feel like it, but to really praise the Lord because of who He is, not because of what you feel or because of what you are, but to praise Him for His wonderful love and of His love and His wonderful grace, and to praise Him because of who He is. He's the eternal living God. He's the righteous one, and He's the one who loves you with an everlasting love. Oh, that we might praise the Lord more for all His wonderful goodness to the children of men. Even you unsaved people should praise the Lord for letting Him allow, for Him allowing you to live on His earth and the blessings He showered upon you. Now may God grant that we will do that today for His name's sake.